This episode is brought to you by IVP. Use promo code IVPWHP, that's IVPWHP, at ivpress.com to get 40% off and free U.S. shipping on any IVP resources mentioned in this episode.
Abigail loves Saturdays, especially when her family goes hiking. On their adventures, Abigail learns about caring for creation, about loving and stewarding the world God created. In her book, Abigail and the Waterfall, parent and university professor Sandra Richter offers an invitation for families to discuss what the Bible says about caring for the environment, animals, and the beautiful world around us. Give your young readers a story filled with wonder as they learn with Abigail how to care for God's good earth. And as a listener of this podcast, you can receive a special discount on this book. Check the show notes for more details.
This is IVP. Welcome to the Wholehearted Household Podcast. I'm your host, Helen Lee. In every episode, we spotlight a book of the Bible, share a discipleship nugget for you and your family, and end with a spiritual practice to draw closer to God. So over the years, my kids have had the chance to meet some of their childhood heroes, ranging from professional baseball stars to classical musicians like Itzhak Perlman, to one of my personal favorites, Snoopy, when we visited an amusement park in Canada. You know, I've heard this phrase, you should never meet your heroes, before, and I understand the thinking behind this, because no matter how great a person's accomplishments, none of us will ever be more than human. But that doesn't mean we can't learn from those who came before us. In today's episode on 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we'll encounter some of the memorable deeds of David, one of the Bible's most vivid examples of the human capacity for both great good and great failure. Then, we'll turn our attention to understanding more about the temple of God and the wisdom it can offer us and our families today. Finally, we'll end by walking and praying through a prayer labyrinth, integrating body and spirit as we talk to God. So let's invite God now to be with us during this time together. Dear God, may you open our ears, our minds, our souls, and our whole hearts to receive whatever you may have for us and for our families today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's Bible Spotlight focuses on 1st and 2nd Chronicles and is adapted from Becoming God's Family, Why the Church Still Matters, by Carmen Joy Imes. Chronicles was written about 100 years after the Book of Kings. The writer, commonly known as the Chronicler, began with core stories taken from Samuel and Kings, adding new material along the way so that the finished product included half old stories and half new ones. The bonus material revolves around two major themes, David and the temple. While the Book of Kings mostly focuses on the northern kingdom of Israel until they're dragged into exile, Chronicles focuses almost exclusively on the southern kingdom of Judah, where David's descendants reign. The stories about David in Chronicles are mostly positive, but there's one major exception, found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. This unflattering story of David's failure to trust God and the consequences he endures are important to the larger purposes of the book. Against the advice of his commander, David calls for a military census, with no other reason than to flex his own power, displaying his failure to trust God's protection. Once the census is complete, David realizes he has sinned and prays for forgiveness. In response, God allows David to choose his consequence from three options: 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before his enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, which includes a plague in the land and the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. David chooses the last option, putting himself and his nation in God's hands. The plague is devastating. Yet in the midst of judgment, God also has compassion on the nation and stops his angel from further destruction. 1 Chronicles 21:15 says, "The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." This was prime real estate. A threshing floor was the place where the people processed their grain harvests by dragging heavy equipment over stalks of wheat to separate the grain from the straw and chaff. Whenever possible, they carried out this work on a hilltop so that the wind could easily carry away the chaff, leaving the nutrient-rich grain behind. David purchases this hilltop from the Jebusite and builds an altar there to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to God. David has already repented, so these offerings are his way of expressing gratitude and restoring fellowship with God. Remarkably, 1 Chronicles 21:26 tells us, "The Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering." This dramatic response mirrors the one that took place when the tabernacle was built in Leviticus 9. Fire fell on the altar then too. David then decides that this is the perfect place to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 22 verse 1, he says, "The house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So even though this is an unflattering depiction of David in a book that offers an otherwise positive picture of him, it's essential to the full story at hand. The census debacle ultimately secures the location of the temple, the other key theme of the book of Chronicles. In this very place, God shows mercy and provides dramatic evidence of his presence and blessing.
Welcome to this week's Discipleship Nugget. In our Bible Spotlight, we got a glimpse into the importance of the temple for the ancient Israelites. The temple was a holy and sacred place where they went to offer sacrifices and worship communally. Most importantly, it was the only place that the people could go to experience God's presence. But today, we don't have to go to a special place to experience God. Because of Jesus' work, we can experience God's presence anywhere and everywhere. We are now the temples. Our bodies and our hearts and our minds are places where God dwells. And while we no longer have one designated place to experience God like the ancient Israelites did, we do still have to prepare our minds and our hearts to be open to experiencing God's presence. One way that we can do this with our families is through what's called a prayer labyrinth. Prayer labyrinths are a traditional prayer practice that has been used in the church since 325 AD. Prayer labyrinths are a way for Christians to walk and pray and take time to hear from God by walking a path in a space that's set aside for prayer. To create a prayer labyrinth, you'll first need to gather a few supplies. You'll need a large surface to draw on. This could be the driveway at your house, it could be a large piece of cardboard, or a large roll of paper that you spread on the floor in the family room. Next, you need something to draw with, markers or sidewalk chalk, whatever you have handy and that works for your surface. And now you're ready to create. Draw a pathway with a start and an end, and whatever happens in the middle is up to you and your family. Your path can be as simple as a spiral shape, or can take as many twists and turns as your family desires. Your labyrinth does not need to be complicated or intricate, and you can take time as a family to really flex your creativity and have fun with shapes and colors. There are no rules for the prayer labyrinth, apart from creating a space for your family to experience God. Have fun with your family creating this special place to experience the presence of God in your home. And when your labyrinth is finished, walk the path while you pray. To pray through your prayer labyrinth, slowly and deliberately walk through the labyrinth while in prayer. There are no particular rules to follow for a prayer labyrinth. Its purpose is to be a place to dialogue with God. Perhaps you or your child have a particular question to consider, or a person or community that you want to pray for. As you walk into the prayer labyrinth, talk to God and bring him your praises and questions. And then, when you've reached the middle, listen to God as you walk out of the labyrinth. And as you walk, imagine that God is walking alongside you. You can do this together as a family, modeling for younger kids how to walk and pray at the same time. Or this could be a more permanent fixture in your home, a place for family members of any age to use whenever they have something that they want to bring to God.
It's time for this week's spiritual practice. Though you may not have had a chance to create your prayer labyrinth yet, the reality of our bodies as God's temples and God's continual presence with us is no less real. For today's spiritual practice, we'll be noticing God's presence. The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook by Adele Albert Calhoun says that practicing the presence is a way of living into a deeper awareness of God's activity in our lives. Through many small pauses, we begin a habit of turning our heart toward God. Through these acts of attention, we express our intention to live in union with Christ. We'll be taking one of these small pauses today, creating a sliver of time where we become open to God showing up. Where are you in the middle of today? Are you driving to pick up your child from school or to run an errand? Are you in the middle of household chores or the mundane tasks of the workday? Wherever you find yourself, dedicate this moment to God and find Him somewhere. Perhaps it's in the beauty of the sun coming through a window, or a prayer of thanks for the home in which you do chores or the work that you have set before you. Take the next few moments to become aware of God's presence. Notice it and name it, then sit with that presence. Respond to God's presence by praying, "I am here," as a way to remind yourself that you are in the presence of Jesus. As we close our spiritual practice today, try and take more of these small pauses as you are able. Set a few alarms on your phone throughout the day and take 2 minutes at each alarm to simply notice God's presence and repeat the prayer, "I am here."
Thanks for joining us on today's episode of the Wholehearted Households Podcast, a production of InterVarsity Press. We pray that you and your family have been blessed by this episode as you seek to follow Jesus with your whole heart. Please check out our show notes to learn more about the books, resources, and authors referenced in today's episode. This podcast was made possible by the generous support of the Lilly Endowment. If you appreciated the resources in this episode, please rate and review the show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or on your favorite podcast player. This show was written and produced by Karen Savella-Stallard, Caitlin Borick, Abby Lee, and Travis Alberton, and narrated by Caitlin Borick, Jack Reese, and Karen Savella-Stallard. And I'm your host, Helen Lee. Join us next week for another episode of the Wholehearted Household Podcast. Parents today have a daunting task, helping their kids to love and follow Jesus in a world that pushes many competing narratives to do the opposite. In the Teacher Children Well podcast, host Sarah Cowan Johnson reveals two approaches that Christian parents can choose from to teach their kids, one informed by the world's culture and one informed by the biblical story. Through enriching and engaging conversations, Sarah and her guests explore what each approach has to say about a range of topics, such as technology, anxiety, sexuality, and much more.
and you'll discover how the biblical story offers wisdom and good news for the 21st century parent. Listen or watch today on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, or wherever you get your podcasts.